Well, we're almost through the book of John, and we begin chapter 21 today. And John is, he's wrapping up his gospel. He's concluding his gospel, and he's going to bring to the forefront one more encounter with the resurrected Jesus with the disciples. John has given us, his readers of his gospel, he's given us Jesus' blessings. Blessed are we who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, do we consider that a blessing? We should. To be blessed by Jesus means satisfaction or contentment, or point-blank happiness, if you will. I close, as you will hear this morning, each and every sermon with, "The Lord bless you." And that's not a casual thing. I did miss one Sunday, and I was reminded by a person at the back, "You didn't bless us." Well, it's me that doesn't do the blessing anyways. The Lord bless you. But asking the Lord to give us peace of mind and joy in our relationship with him, and in the joy of him. It goes without saying that knowing God brings us peace. We sometimes see how the world doesn't know God, and therefore they go from one thing to another thing and look for happiness in all kind of different ways. But to know the Lord and be his child and follow after him brings us peace. But Jesus is going to make one last appearance to his disciples in the book of John. And note, as we go through this chapter, we find Jesus serving his disciples. And he's going to appear to them, his disciples, in the early morning on the shores of the Galilee. So let's read John chapter 21, 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come, eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. John, he gives us details of this early morning breakfast that is prepared by Jesus. John tells us who's there. He lists the disciples. And it's the fishermen disciples that are primarily there. But among them is also Thomas and Simon Peter. And then there's two disciples that are not named. And it's just pure speculation as to who those were. But Peter, he has become impatient. He's been waiting for something to happen. He's met with Jesus. Jesus has restored him. And he says to the other fishermen disciples, "I'm going fishing." Others chime in, "We're going with you." And they fish all night and catch nothing. Now, their method of fishing was to cast a net out on the water, let the net sink down, and hopefully then retrieve the fish from the net. When Lori and I went to Israel, we saw fishermen there at the city of Tiberias on the shore of the Galilee, and they fished in that same way. They would stand there and throw out their nets, let it sink down, pull it in, hoping to retrieve some fish. While there, crossing the Galilee, they served us a lunch called St. Peter's Fish. I don't know if it was Peter's fish, but it was a good meal. But I enjoyed the Galilee area. It's where Jesus did many of his miracles. The Sea of Galilee is close to the same elevation today as it was in the day of Jesus. So there's not a lot of archaeological, I can say it, digs that go on there around the sea because it's at the same level. But back to Jesus on the shore of Galilee. Jesus is there and he calls out to his disciples, "Children, have you any food?" I.e., do you have any fish? "No, nothing." Now, a fisherman doesn't like to say that, but that's the way it was. The disciples at this time do not recognize that it's Jesus. But Jesus gives them a command. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find fish." Right side? What was wrong with the left side? You know, there's only, 7 or 8 feet difference between right side and left side. But anyway, cast it on the right side. But Jesus shows he is God by knowing exactly where the fish are. Do we involve Jesus in our everyday lives, in our occupations, in our daily episodes of life? I find myself praying for my cows. I have 11 cows. And if one gets sick, I pray for that cow. If they have a bull with them and they need to get pregnant, I pray that they will get pregnant. To say I want holy cows is okay. The disciples, they obey Jesus, though. And they cast their nets on the right side, and it is so full of fish that they cannot draw it in. This hits John in a believing way. And John says, "Hey, Peter, it's the Lord." John recognizes that it's God who has told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. Peter, receiving this word, he girds himself, puts on his outer garments, and jumps into the water. And they come with a little boat, and they're dragging a net with 153 large fish. Large fish means they're probably 2 pounds and up. And I say that because the net is full of over 300 pounds of fish. This puts a large stress on the net, yet the net doesn't break. It holds up. But the disciples, being typical fishermen, they make comment about their catch. 153 large ones. You ever think, why did they number the fish? 150, okay. The disciples go from no fish to 153 large fish. And the disciples come ashore and find Jesus, and Jesus has cooked breakfast for them. And he's cooked bread along with fish. And Jesus tells, bring some of your fish and we'll cook them also. And then we get a little side note here. Peter, alone by himself, now drags the net of fish to shore. This gives us an example of the strength of Peter. This net is weighing at least 300 pounds, and Peter drags it ashore. Peter was probably a burly guy, but nobody asked Jesus, who are you? They know it's the Lord. Jesus is in his resurrected body. And the disciples know it's Jesus, but not because they recognize him, but they hear his words and they see his behavior and they know it's their Lord. And this is the third time Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection. Now Jesus has one more command, or last command, I should say, for the disciples, and in particular, Peter. So let's look at verses 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 15 there, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, the these, is it the fish or is it the other disciples Jesus is referring to? Perhaps both. Fisherman Peter has returned to his nets. Do you love me more than the nets, Peter? Peter has already boasted and fell short, for he said to Jesus when confronted by him earlier, if all the other disciples deny you, I will not. I will die before I deny you. So is Jesus saying to Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? But the question remains, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus is speaking in the highest form of love there. He's speaking about agape love. Love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Peter can only answer, I love you, phileo. I love you like a brother. Same response. Feed my sheep, Peter. Verse 16, again Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with the highest love that man can have? Peter answers the same way. Yes, you know I love you like a brother. And then Peter, tend my sheep. Peter admits, Lord, you know. You know me inside. You know me out. You know all of my shortcomings. You know how I've denied you. And Lord, the most I can boast of is I love you like a brother. Then Jesus, the third time, verse 17. Okay, Peter, do you love me like a brother? Jesus lowers the standard. Do you love me like a brother? This time, Peter is grieved, for Jesus has asked him three times, do you love me? Peter openly denied Jesus three times. And Jesus, he denied Jesus before a crowd of unbelievers in the courtyard of the high priest when a little servant girl confronted him. But now among his disciples, among his peers, Peter confesses, Lord, you know all things. Lord, I can no longer boast of my devotion to you, but confess that you know all things, and you know I love you at least as a brother. Same command, Peter, feed my sheep. Don't get so caught up into Peter's confession that you miss the command of Jesus. Jesus lowered it from agape love to brotherly love, but the same command prevail. Feed, tend, and feed my sheep. Take care of the sheep, Peter. Love and care for one another. This three-time question of Jesus to Peter about loving him, and even saying, do you love me more than these? Therefore, Peter shows and demonstrate your love for me by caring for my sheep or my lambs. Peter, this is what you're called to. You're not called to fishing anymore, Peter. You are called to care for my sheep. John in his little epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and well, in 1st John, 4:20-21, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that we who love God must love our brothers also. Must love. No option there. We are required to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is telling Peter and all the disciples, love the brethren. We're told in another place by Jesus, we are to prefer our brethren over the outside world. But sometimes we get the notion, we can have it enter into our minds and into our hearts, that to love one another is optional. Well, if I don't really enjoy the company of that person, I'll just kind of shy away from them. Love them. Serve them. If we, like Peter, claim to love God, we must love our brother. Not an option. Jesus does know Peter loves him. Jesus has restored Peter already. But Peter, I have just took you through a time of questioning for you to remember to love one another, love my lambs, and obey me, Peter. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, the command of Jesus isn't only for the disciples. It's for all believers who will admit they have at least a brotherly love for the Lord. So that command is for you and I. Now, I've been a Christian for longer than most of you have lived. I've been a Christian for many, many years, but I have not always had my priorities in order. To say I am flawed is an understatement, if you only knew. But this, I confess, I do not serve the Lord, my Lord, for the hope of heaven. Now, some people may do that. They may serve the Lord on the hope of heaven, but that is too abstract in my mind. I can't get my mind around that. Now, I rejoice that I'm saved and I have eternal heaven waiting for me and have avoided destruction of hell, and the concept of hell is overwhelming to me. But in my thoughts, eternal damnation is staggering. It's staggering when I really think upon it. And I know that hell is real. And I know that God's wrath awaits those who reject Christ. But in my mind, my thoughts of eternal damnation, they go beyond me. And heaven is absolutely a pleasant thought or forecast for my future, and I appreciate that. But I have found myself serving God because I know it's right. I just know it's right. And I know it's prudent for me to serve God in truth. Several years back, confession time, I'm going through an inventory on my doctrine. And I'm going and asking myself a question: why do I serve God? I realize I need to serve God for the same reason Peter and the other disciples needed to serve God. So I prayed, Lord, I want to serve you out of love. Not out of me logically thinking and knowing that it's the right thing to do, because that only takes you so far. I have a need. I have an obligation to feed and tend the lambs of Jesus, or to love one another. I have that need. For we're called to love God and love one another. John said we must love one another. But Jesus, he gets up close and personal with Peter. And that's in verse 18. And he said, Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you walked and did as you pleased. But when you are old, another person will clothe you, and they will take you where you do not want to go, or wherever they wish. Jesus tells us to Peter to let him know by what death Peter would glorify God. Jesus says to Peter, you, Peter, follow me. And he said, Peter, as you grow older, you will glorify God by the way you die. In your death, you're going to glorify God, Peter. And Peter does glorify God. For Peter was also crucified. And church history tells us that Peter requested to be crucified upside down, where there would be no confusion of him being like Jesus. That was his request. Crucify me upside down. And when all is said and done, our death as followers of Christ brings glory to God. We read that the passing of the saints, that's a blessed thing in the eyes of the Lord. Peter is allowed, after all his denials, after all of his shortcomings, to glorify his Lord in his death. A great testimony of Peter's love. And Peter rejoiced that he was able to die and glorify his Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me get you a stand. We'll close in prayer.